Well, I want to go out on a limb tonight and say that I think most of us want to be happy. That'd be about true. I think most people like to experience joy in their life. In fact, I saw on the news that there's a group of people in Japan that get together every morning at 6 o'clock just to laugh for a half hour. No jokes, nothing like that, nobody falling down. They just laugh for a half hour. It looks kind of like an energizing thing to do. Everybody enjoys feeling good. In fact, our Declaration of Independence says that we have certain inalienable rights. And one of those is that we have the right to pursue happiness. And I think it's unfortunate that in some religious circles, the idea that being joyful has been considered something that is sinful. But I want to suggest to you that it is not a sinful ambition to want to be joyful. God has made us to experience joy and to even long for it. It's one of the strongest emotions that we have. And God wants us to experience it to the full. But I don't have to tell you that joy is so longed for because it is so elusive. It is difficult to maintain joy. We long for it because it's so rare. And one reason this is the case is because a lot of us are trying to find our joy and our happiness in things that just don't deliver. In fact, I have a friend who believes that one of the best evangelistic tools in our age is the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the book of Ecclesiastes contains Solomon's search for joy. And he looks for it everywhere. He tries to find it in pleasure and possessions and work and strength and health and education and acceptance. And he doesn't find it. In fact, Solomon says that he tried all of those counterfeit sources of joy to the max, and all that he discovered was trying to find joy in those things is like trying to grab the wind. You miss it. And yet, the Bible teaches that the people of God are to be defined by joy. Joy ought to be a defining characteristic of the people of God. Jesus said this in John 15 and verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus was a person of joy, and then he gave us his joy so that we could have joy to the full. The Apostle Paul says that one of the things that ought to characterize the people of God is joy. He writes in Romans 14 and verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what do you look for in a local church? Well, you look for people who are very concerned about the righteousness of God. You find people who are very concerned about the peace with God and with His people. And you find a people who know what it is to be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. As important as it is to be people of righteousness and be people of peace, we are to be people characterized by joy. In fact, joy characterized that early church. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 46 that early church in Jerusalem ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And if you start turning through the pages of the book of Acts, what you discover is that on every page, disciples are rejoicing over suffering, rejoicing to give, rejoicing to share, rejoicing to speak. I don't know about you, but I long for us, I long for me to have that kind of joy. I like for us to be characterized by the joy of the Lord, not just a surface smile, not just taking pleasure in the things of the flesh. I want us to be able to know the joy that there is in Christ Jesus, to know that rich and full and constant joy of having fellowship with God. And that's what I'd like to talk with us about today, because I really believe what the author who wrote, I don't think we emphasize the place of joy and rejoicing in the Christian life the way that God does in His Word. I think that's true. Did you know that words like joy and rejoicing and gladness and blessedness occur over 1,000 times in our Bibles? Sounds like God is trying to teach us something. And yet, I find that an abiding joy is what is often missing among the people of God. So I'd like to begin with a very simple verse. It is one that you know quite well, and it is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I'd like to just point out a few things about this very simple and well-known text to us about joy. And the first thing is that this is a command. Joy is a command. Rejoice in the Lord. And then, just in case we didn't catch the command, he comes around and issues it again. I'm saying to you, rejoice in the Lord. What that means is that joy is not primarily a feeling, but it is a choice that we make by faith. Even in times when it's difficult, we are called by this verse not to be ruled by our feelings, but to be ruled by our faith. Earlier in the letter, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this in verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. God commands us to rejoice in the Lord because it's good for us. It's safe for us. I mean, God cares about our emotional life. He cares about our spiritual life. He cares about our mental well-being. And in order to be safe and well in every area of our life, we're going to have to obey the command, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says, I gave it to you several times because it's what's good for you. Joy is a command, but also what makes it more difficult, more challenging, is that it is a comprehensive command. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I think most of us would have been a little happier with Paul if he could have been a bit more realistic. If he could have simply said, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. We would have thought, well, that makes sense. And you know, that's me. I rejoice in the Lord most of the time. But if that's what he would have said, then we would have been justified in excusing the times when we argue and we complain because things don't go our way. And we could explain away our lack of trust in God when we have to go through trials. We could dismiss our anger when somebody has treated us unfairly. We could excuse our disillusionment when people let us down. And yet, we're faced with the command, rejoice in the Lord always. Even when things don't go my way, even when I go through trials, even when I am treated unfairly, even when somebody lets me down. Now, please understand, rejoice in the Lord always does not mean that we will never feel sad or be depressed. It's interesting to me that the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. The shortest verse in the English New Testament is Jesus wept. And there's not a contradiction between those two. Jesus could weep and yet have an abiding joy in the midst of it. The Apostle Paul tells us to weep with those who weep, and yet tells us to rejoice always. The Bible says that we are to be a people who are marked by mourning over sin. Blessed are those who mourn, the Bible tells us. But we are also a people who are to have an irrepressible joy. The Bible says that the discipline of God is not pleasant for the season, for a time. It's difficult, it's hard, and yet we can still have joy in the midst of the discipline. No, Paul doesn't mean that we will never feel grief or sadness or depression. But what Paul is saying is that even in those moments, we can reach out by faith and take hold of someone who can give us joy even then. And that's why we can rejoice in the Lord always. You can read this in the Psalms. Very often the psalmist will begin his psalm with great grief, with great sadness, with great disillusionment. He will pour out his despair fully before God. He does not put on a smiley face. He does not say that he doesn't hurt. He expresses the full intensity of his troubles. But then somewhere along the process, the psalmist cries out to God, and he remembers who the Lord is. He remembers the character of God. He remembers the works of God. He remembers the commands of God. He remembers the promises of God. And even though his circumstances haven't changed, and even though the pain persists, he ends his psalm by saying, "I rejoice in my God." Yes, this is a difficult command, but it is a command, and it is very comprehensive. But, and I've saved the best for the last, the most important thing about this command is that it is a focused command. It does not say, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The joy that we are to pursue finds its source in the Lord. And any other kind of joy that we experience in this life, if you live any length of time at all, you realize it's just very temporary. If you get a joy from some kind of physical pleasure, some kind of mental pleasure, some kind of emotional pleasure, some kind of chemical pleasure, those sources of joy are as fleeting as cotton candy. And yet what Paul calls us to here is not to fall for the counterfeits. He tells us that the only kind of joy that's going to be persistent is found in Jesus, because he's the only one who is completely sufficient. In other words, we cannot have the joy we're going to talk about tonight unless we are rightly related to Jesus Christ. But when we are rightly related to Jesus Christ, we know who he is. We know his character, his works, and we hear his commands, and we trust in his promises. Then that becomes the source of joy that allows it to always be present. As David would write, "Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Psalm 144 and verse 15. Solomon would echo that, saying, "And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Real joy comes from living in harmony with God. In fact, I do not believe that a person can have lasting joy when they have unrepented sins in their life. God didn't make us to live with those things. But when we are rightly related to him, we can have joy. In fact, you know, that's why Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life through His Word and forming us into the people of God, one of the benefits, one of the results of that relationship with God is going to be joy. There's a story I heard many years ago about Lawrence of Arabia. He came to Paris right after World War I with a lot of his Arabian friends. And they saw all of the amazing sights of Paris, and they traveled around. But the thing that the Arabs loved the most was in their hotel room, they had these faucets. And you could just turn the faucet handle and water would come out. And he'd walk in there and he'd find them just turning it on, turning it off, turning it on, turning it off, just having the biggest time. And after about a month, it was time for them to go home, and they were packing up their things, and he came in and found his men trying to pull those faucets off the wall. And he said, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "Well, Arabia is a very dry place, and we need these so that we can get our water." And he, of course, explained to them that the faucets worked because they were connected to a vast reservoir of water. But without that, they don't work. And I think that story illustrates how so many people try to find joy in this world. We try to find it separate from the source of real joy, and that is the Father, the Creator, the one who loved us and made us and knows what provides us joy and saved us so that He could continue to provide joy for us. And so if we're going to have joy, we need to realize it comes from the Lord. In fact, pursuing joy is not so much the pursuit of a feeling. It is the relentless pursuit of knowing and pleasing the Lord Jesus. And joy is a byproduct of being in the Lord. We are not to make a God out of joy. We are to recognize God, and He will give us joy. And so this passage teaches us that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. But how are we going to do that? What does it really mean to rejoice in the Lord? How can we have a joy that is constant, persistent, and the kind of joy that Jesus left us to experience? What I've done is I've looked through the Scripture, the pages of the New Testament, and I've asked that question. What did those New Testament believers, Jesus and His disciples, what did they find joy in? And what I discovered was that pursuing the joy of the Lord means rejoicing in the Lord's forgiveness. Our salvation ought to be the source of great joy to us. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there to 1 Peter chapter 1, let me remind you that when the Ethiopian eunuch learned about who Jesus was and he was baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, the text says that he came up out of the water rejoicing in his salvation. I remind you also about the Philippian jailer who, when he learned about who Jesus was, he and his whole household that same hour of the night were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And the text tells us that he was glad and he rejoiced with all of his family having believed in Jesus. There is joy in our salvation. And that is one thing that Peter tells his readers in 1 Peter chapter 1. He is writing to people who he says are going through a fiery trial. But notice the kind of joy they can have even in the midst of that. We're going to begin in verse 3. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now notice, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you should be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls. You see, the world tells us that if we're going to find real joy, we've got to forget about this concept of sin. Sin is an archaic notion that's going to keep you from really having the joy God wants you to experience, or you should experience. Sounds like Eve in the garden, doesn't it? Where the serpent says, well, God's just keeping good things from you. That's the kind of God he is. And there are people who say, well, if you're really going to experience joy, you need to forget about this sin thing. And you need to be free to do what you want to do. And you know what the Bible teaches is that we don't get better by ignoring sin. That sin actually hurts us. It hurts our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our relationships, and sin fundamentally breaks our relationship with God. And we don't get happier by ignoring it. But that in fact, when we find forgiveness from our sins, then that is the source of great joy. I love that time where Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to go spread the message of the gospel of the kingdom, and they went around Galilee and they began to teach about the kingdom, and they were given by Jesus the power to cast out demons and to heal people. And they came back and the text says that they were so excited about the crowd's response to them and their power to cast out demons and heal people, and Jesus stops them in their tracks and says, do not rejoice that the demons were subject to you. You rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I think we take that for granted too much. That if we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and we are seeking to live our lives for Him, we are forgiven. Our names are written in heaven. That's something to rejoice about, and nothing, no trial I go through or suffering that I have or anxieties I struggle with can touch that. My name is written in heaven. You think about the most exciting and joyful time you've ever had. I don't know what it was. Maybe you got some award. Maybe it was when a child was born. Maybe it was when you got married. Or you had some joyful moment in your life. You think, man, I wish I had that again. I tell you what, when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven, and Jesus says, this one's mine, his name is written in the book of life, her name is written in the book of life, there is no joy we've ever experienced that can touch that. Don't forget that. We are of all people the wealthiest, the richest, the fullest people on earth. We are children of God. Our inheritance is rich, eternal in heaven. Never take your salvation for granted. It is the source of great joy. As David would write in the 32nd Psalm, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And when I think of some of the things that I have done that I'm ashamed of, to know that my God has said, I'm not going to remember them, Tim. I'm not counting them against you. I am so happy. Don't take your salvation for granted. It is the source of this rejoicing in the Lord. But in addition to that, so also is rejoicing in the Lord's purposes. I think that most of the time that we are frustrated and angry in our life, it's because we're not getting our will done. We think we know how things ought to be working, and they're not working that way, and I am angry about that, and I'm frustrated about that, because my will is not getting done. But if we trust that God's righteous will always be done, it helps replace our aggravation with a bit of joy. And that's why the believers in the New Testament, when they got arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus, and they got thrown in jail, and mom got stoned, and dad got killed, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. Because they saw a bigger purpose in life than their comforts. They saw a bigger purpose in life than just their pleasures. And they trusted that God would be able to fulfill those purposes. And that's why Paul, writing in a Roman prison cell, not knowing whether he was going to live or die, could write Philippians and say, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. In this I will rejoice," he says. Yes, I will rejoice. I think Paul is having to talk to himself there. Here he is in prison. He doesn't want to be confined. And yet while he's there, he sees that God's working some good in his life and in the life of people around him. And so he tells himself, "Listen, Paul, rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord." As long as our joy is tied to our plans and our desires, it will be short-lived. Because my plans and desires very rarely happen, as much as I plan and prepare. But if my joy is tied to the purposes of God, that God knows what He's doing in this world, and His word is true, and God's going to keep His promises, then I've got my joy tied to something that's never going to disappoint. And that's why Paul could write there in Philippians and say, "You know, if I die, it's gain. If I live, it's for Christ." I mean, there's a guy that can't lose. You kill me, and I'm going to rejoice. And you let me live, and I'm going to rejoice. Because my life's not about me. My life's about the Lord. And thirdly, to rejoice in the Lord also means to rejoice in serving God's people. That's not often how we pursue joy, is it? We think of joy as a weekend where we can have time for ourselves. Joy is when somebody gives me something. Joy is when I get to pamper myself and have some pleasure. And then Jesus comes along and He says, hold on. Blessed is he who gives. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus could wash the feet of His filthy, ignorant disciples and say, "I have given you an example that you should do to one another as I have done to you. Blessed are you, happy are you if you do such." Are we really joyful in serving the people of God? Jesus was, and He gives us that great example. I wonder if we find our joy in serving the people of God and seeing them grow in faith as much as we ought to. Let me read to you some of my favorite passages in this regard and ask yourself as I read them, is that me? Because if this is you and if this is me, we have a source of joy the world doesn't have. Listen to these verses. Philippians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind." I'm just joyful every time I see us unified with each other. He says to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 and 9, "For now," Paul says, "we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Paul says, "I really live when I see you doing well. And I rejoice in the presence of God for who you are." And this is one of my favorites, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Is that how we feel about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. And we ought to be the same. John wrote it like this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." There's great joy. It comes from the Lord when we see one another growing in the Lord, faithful to the Lord, unified in God. It ought to give us great joy and not take that for granted. And it also ought to provide us great joy to see someone come to Christ, to find the forgiveness of their sins. I mean, there ought to be few things in this world that provides us with such joy than seeing somebody forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you can think of watching your favorite sporting team win the World Series or the Stanley Cup or the Super Bowl or the finals or whatever other thing the sporting team does, and if you can think about the joy you would have if your favorite team won it all, and if that joy even comes close to the joy you really have to see somebody saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you probably got to go look at your faith a little more carefully. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who repents. And of course, I don't think the angels are, well, unless they're the Cowboys, I guess, they're probably not cheering sporting teams. Did that offend anybody here? Well, to rejoice in the Lord means rejoicing in our forgiveness, in God's purposes and in God's people. But when all else fails, one source of our joy is to know where we're going. We can rejoice that we're going to be in the Lord's presence. Look with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, John is allowed to peer into heaven and see the preparations that are being made for the faithful people of God. And this is what he saw and heard. The preparations that are being made for the bride, the church, it's going to be presented to the Lamb. And it's the picture of a wedding. And this is the joy that awaits the people of God. It says in verse 6, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great.' I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters and a sound of mighty thunders, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen was the righteous acts of the saints.' And then He said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" That's what we have to look forward to. As Jesus would say, John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And with such a glorious, joyful future, our troubled hearts begin to diminish when we remember the joy of being in the Lord's presence. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. We have a source of joy that other people in this world do not have. And that's in the Lord and what He has provided for us. The salvation He has given us. The recognition that His purposes are certain and sure. That His people are worth our love, our very lives, and that we're going to dwell with Him in eternity. Those kind of things are the things that this world can't touch. That's a joy we can always have. Now, I want to close with something that I really mean. I've meant all of this thus far, don't get me wrong, but I want you to know the intensity of my heart about this. I know that lessons about rejoicing in the Lord are like salt in the wounds of some of us. I've sat in the audience before, listened to some preacher preach to me about rejoicing in the Lord when I hurt, and all I wanted to do afterwards is give him a good one of those. So I want you to know that I don't preach this, rejoice in the Lord always, create salt in our wounds. I want you to know my attitude. I know that life is difficult. I've experienced some of its difficulties. I can sympathize in that. I, like you, have not lived a primrose life. But the reason I preach this is because I need it. And you do too. Because without rejoicing in the Lord, Satan will take advantage of us. And he will make us think we find our pleasures in the thing of this world and we will be trapped. And when we do not find our joy in the Lord, it will ruin our mind and it will ruin our emotions and it will ruin our relationships. And God wants something better for us than that. Brothers and sisters, wherever you've experienced, you can, because of what Jesus has provided, rejoice in the Lord always. And in the midst of your life, reach out and grab hold by faith onto those things that are certain, those things that God has provided, those things that are rooted in His nature, His character, and hold on to those. And don't give up your joy. Jesus said, I am going to leave, and my joy I'm going to leave with you so that you can have joy to the full. And I pray that we will. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel, why don't you respond by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins. Do what that Ethiopian eunuch did and what that Philippian jailer did. Why don't you tonight be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then you can rejoice in the Lord for your salvation. If you need to, please come as we stand and sing.